Let's turn for a little while before we come to the table this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1 and those very familiar verses from verses 18 through to 25. We live in days of equality, don't we? Equality between the sexes. And last week we looked at how the angel appeared to Mary and the story of how Mary responded. Well, this morning, for balance, we're going to look at what happened to Joseph and remind ourselves of some very precious truths from these verses through from 18 through to 25. It's a familiar story, isn't it? There's always a danger with these Christmas passages that we know them so well. We've spoken about the ignorance that there is in our land today to the story of Christmas and the events of the first Christmas. And that's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? But it can almost be just as dangerous for us to be so familiar with the story that familiarity could breed contempt with us. And we fail again to grasp the wonder of the events that are here. And I'm sure that's your prayer. Day by day, perhaps, as you're reading through some of these Christmas passages, and Sunday by Sunday, as we gather together and sing our carols and turn up these passages again, that we'll be gripped afresh as if we'd never read them before. And I trust that this morning we'll be reminded of truths that we know and love, and yet we'll warm our hearts afresh. Let's notice five things from these verses very quickly this morning. Five things that you can meditate upon Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, next week, if you like. But five amazing truths from these verses. Now, the first thing I think we do need to remember again is that Matthew emphasizes the importance of the virgin birth, the virginal conception of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the things that you notice about Matthew's account and Luke's account of the Christmas story is that they overlap very rarely. They tell the same story, but from two radically different points of view. There is very little that's in one story that's also in the other. So if we think about Luke's account seems to focus mostly on Mary, whereas Matthew's account seems to focus mostly on Joseph. If we look at Matthew's account, Matthew tells us about the genealogy and then tells us about the angel appearing to Joseph and then jumps straight to the story of the wise men and the flight to Egypt. Whereas if you look at Luke's account, it's the story of Mary, isn't it? How the angel appears to Mary and then how she goes to Elizabeth and then the Magnificat, and then we have the story of the birth of Jesus. And no wise men here. We have the story of the shepherds, don't we? And it's interesting how the two stories pick out different aspects of the Christmas story. I think that's almost certainly because Luke has seen Matthew's account and deliberately writes a different part of the story for us. But you notice the one thing that they have in common is this emphasis upon the fact that Mary was a virgin. That's a key truth. And even though Luke tells us the story, or rather, even though Matthew has told us the story that Mary is a virgin, Luke tells us the story as well. Dr. Luke, the man who knows about medical things, and the man who knows more than anybody about how a body works, he emphasizes the truth as well. And here, this story told in Matthew's Gospel begins with the fact that Mary is a virgin. We are meant to see this. We are meant to believe this. We are meant to rejoice in this. This is an important truth. It is not one that we can just push to the sidelines because it's uncomfortable for us. It is a matter of significance and of reality that Mary is a virgin when she becomes pregnant. Now, we talked about why that was last week. We gave some reasons, perhaps, that Scripture hints at. It reminds us, doesn't it, that here is a baby boy who is going to be born, who is going to be both gods and man, 100% gods and 100% man. Not for a moment did he lay aside his deity when he entered this world. The eternal Son of the eternal God added humanity to his deity. And perhaps one of the reasons why the virgin birth takes place in the way that it does is to show us that Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we're also reminded that here is a break in a chain. The first 17 verses give us the chain, don't they? They pick out, it's not a complete genealogy, but they pick out 42 generations. And there are all sorts of people there, aren't there? There are kings like David and Solomon. There are mighty spiritual leaders like Zerubbabel in verse 12. There are ordinary men and women. But the thing they have in common is that they are sinners. And you see, sinners beget sinners. You're a sinner here this morning because your parents were sinners, and your grandparents were sinners, and your great-grandparents were sinners, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, that chain has to be broken, and a virgin birth breaks the chain. I think we're also being reminded that God is not just doing a great thing, but he's doing the greatest of things. All through the Old Testament, when God was about to do something great, he very often brought a man into the world from a childless woman, an infertile woman, a woman who'd given up and was in the anguish of childlessness. And God brought that child into the world. We think about Abraham and Isaac. We think about Samuel and Hannah. We think about Samson. We think about John the Baptist. Born to infertile women, childless women. But the ultimate in childlessness is virginity, isn't it? Here is something even more miraculous taking place. And both Matthew and Luke want us to see the importance of the virgin birth. Here is a sinless man. Here is God doing something great. Here is God becoming man, so that we might find salvation. That's the first thing in this passage, the importance of the virgin birth. Then notice secondly that God deals with Joseph in a different way to the way in which he deals with Mary. Have you ever noticed that before? You notice that Mary gets the angelic visitation before she becomes pregnant. An angel appears to her and tells her what's going to happen to her. That doesn't happen to Joseph. You notice that Mary has been pregnant for a little while. This couple who are betrothed, who have that legal agreement to be married, but in betrothal there were no sexual relationships between the man and the woman. Here Joseph finds that his betrothed wife is pregnant, and he's thinking about how to deal with it. He's thinking about divorcing her quietly and putting her away. You see, Joseph doesn't know what's going on until Mary has become pregnant. Now, we might scratch our head and think, well, surely it would have saved a lot of bother and a lot of aggravation if the angel had appeared to Joseph as well before Mary became pregnant. But you see, God doesn't do that, does he? He deals with Joseph in a different way to the way in which he dealt with Mary. And you notice that whereas it's an angel who appears to Mary, as it were, face to face, with Joseph, the angel appears in a dream to Joseph. You see it there in verse 20. While he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Reminds us of the Joseph in the Old Testament and his dreams, doesn't it? But God deals with Joseph differently to the way he deals with Mary. And we might say, well, why does God deal with him in a different way to the way in which he dealt with Mary? Surely it would have been better if he dealt with Joseph the way that he dealt with Mary. Why is that? I don't think the Bible gives us an answer to that. But it reminds us, doesn't it, that God deals with different people in different ways. That the way God deals with you might not be the same as the way he deals with somebody else, the person you're sat next to this morning. God in his sovereignty speaks to us and he deals with us in different ways. And it would be no good Joseph saying, God, why don't you deal with me the way you dealt with Mary, or indeed the other way round? And it's no good us asking God why he's not dealt with us the way that he's dealt with others. Perhaps you've heard other people give their testimony about how God dealt with them. And maybe you've often thought, I wish God would deal with me in the way in which he dealt with them. I wish I could hear that sermon. I wish I could see what that person saw. I wish I could hear that voice in the way that that person tells me they heard God's voice. You see, God deals with different people different ways. We see it in the New Testament, don't we? We see it in the conversion stories, in the Acts of the Apostles. So there's Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus. Suddenly there's a bright light and a voice from heaven. A couple of chapters on, there's Lydia, sat quietly on the riverbank as God's people are worshipping. God just opens her heart to believe. You see, God deals with people in different ways. What's important is that we acknowledge God's dealing with us and we respond to it. And as we go on in this passage, we'll see how Joseph does that. So the question that we're asking this morning is God speaking to you? Is God dealing with you this morning? He may not be dealing with you in the way he's dealt with other people, people you know, other Christians, but is he dealing with you? Is he speaking to you this morning through the preaching of the word, through the hymns that we've sung? And if he's speaking to you this morning, how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to respond to it in the way that we'll see in a moment that Joseph does? This passage reminds us that God deals with people and he deals with them in different ways. Let's notice a third thing from this passage, and that is that Jesus has come to save people from their sins. Jesus has come to save people from their sins. So here we are in verse 20. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here's Joseph, all of a quandary, wondering what to do about this betrothed wife who's now pregnant. And suddenly the burden is lifted, isn't it? And the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and speaks to him and says, now don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. She's not been unfaithful to you. There's nothing sinful happens here. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have a boy. So there's no surprise for Joseph and Mary, like there is for us when perhaps we have children, wondering if it's going to be a boy or a girl. No, this is going to be a boy. And Joseph, here's the name that you're going to give him. Joseph is told what he is to call the child. And the child is to be called Jesus. And you see, there's a reason for that. Because Jesus means deliverer. Jesus means savior. And the angel tells Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, in one sense, that's the key verse at Christmas. In one sense, if you take nothing else away from this service, nothing else away from Christmas this year, take this verse away from it. Because this is the key verse. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, that's why Jesus came. If somebody stops you tomorrow and asks you, what's Christmas all about? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we go through all this? Why is every year, every December is so busy? Why is it that this season is so important? Well, you take them back to this verse. And you say, you know, a Saviour has come. Somebody who can save us from our sins. We've already reminded ourselves that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of those names in the first 17 verses, every one of our names are sat here this morning. We are sinners. We've broken God's law. We're under God's condemnation. We're destined for a lost eternity away from Him. But God has done something about it. He has sent Jesus, and He has sent Jesus to save us from our sins. You see, here in a nutshell is God providing for our biggest and our deepest needs. You see, if the biggest need of men and women was financial, God would have sent a financial expert. If our biggest need was education, God would have sent somebody who was just a stupendous teacher, perhaps. If our biggest need was just to be happy, God would have sent a comedian. But it's not. Our biggest need is salvation. Our biggest need is forgiveness. Our biggest need is redemption. Our biggest need is that our enmity against God can be dealt with. And God has provided the provision for that. The child in the manger, the infant of Mary, is the Saviour of men and women. And that means this morning that you can be saved. Your sins can be dealt with. They can be washed away. They can be buried in the depths of the sea. Because God has sent Jesus to be the Saviour of the world. Now, you see what that means, don't you? It means that if Jesus is not your Saviour, you've never really grasped what Christmas is all about. Doesn't matter how many Christmases you've lived. Doesn't matter how many turkey dinners you've had. Doesn't matter how many decorations you've got up in your house. Doesn't matter what you'll do Christmas Day this year. It doesn't matter what presents you give or receive. If Jesus is not your Saviour, you've missed Christmas altogether. You've not grasped what it's all about. Because here God steps into this world in the person of His Son. And He offers you salvation this morning from your sins. Don't tell me you're not a sinner. Because you know deep in your heart you're a sinner. And here God comes in the person of His Son. And He says you can be saved. That's why He's born. That's why He's called Jesus. That's why God takes upon Himself humanity and comes into our world. Jesus has come to save His people from their sin. Now, let me ask you this morning, before we go any further, have you been saved from your sins? Perhaps you haven't. Well, turn to Him this morning. Ask Him quietly in your heart, please forgive my sins. Please take them away. Thank you, God, for sending your great gift of Jesus. Jesus who will come and die upon a cross, as we'll remember in a few moments. And believe in Him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Because God has sent His Son so that His people might be saved. So, the importance of the virgin birth. God deals with Joseph in a way different to Mary. Jesus has come to save His people from their sins. Fourthly, Jesus has come to fulfill Old Testament promises. Now, we read Isaiah 7 this morning, didn't we? Isaiah 7 comes from a different age. It comes from 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Last Sunday morning, we read Isaiah 9 from the same period. We'll be reading sometime in the next few weeks, Micah chapter 5. From the same period as Isaiah. We'll be reading Jeremiah, won't we? And the promise of the shepherds being on the hillside when the Lord, who is our righteousness, comes. And that was 200 years later, still 500 years before Jesus is born. And here, Matthew wants us to see, here's fulfillment. The promise is being kept. And when we turn over into chapter 2, if you've got a Bible like mine, you'll see that in three places, you've got the words in italics. What does that mean? It means there's fulfillment taking place. The coming of Jesus fulfills God's promises. And you see, that's important because we live in a world of broken promises, don't we? But Christmas is about God keeping his promise to men and women. Think about it politically, don't we? So we might look at 14 years of the same government in Westminster and we say lots of promises broken. We look at 24 years of the other party here in Cardiff Bay and we might say lots of promises broken. And we've all lived long enough to know that we live in a world where political promises are broken. But even more than that, we live in a world where personal promises are often broken, aren't they? And we see the effect of it all around us in the breakup of families and promises broken. And we live in a world of promises that are broken. But you see, Christmas is about a promise that's kept. Christmas is about God, the God who promised time and again, all through these Old Testament books that we love and that we struggle over sometimes. God promises again and again he's going to send somebody who'll deal with the issues. And here it's happened. Verse 22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, I love that word fulfilled, don't you? Don't you? Fulfillment, fulfilled, reminds us not just that the promise has been kept, but that it's been filled full. It's not half kept. The promises that God makes and that he keeps in Jesus, he fills to the full and to overflowing. He fully fills out the promise. The promise that's given in the Old Testament has an earthly meaning, is worked out very often within that Old Testament context. But you see something greater and something fuller and something more glorious is, as it were, hiding behind the scenes, waiting to break onto time and space. And here it is, Isaiah and Ahaz, who we read about in Isaiah chapter 7. In a sense, they had no idea just what that verse meant. But we do, because we live the other side of it. And we see that the promise that God made through Isaiah to Ahaz has a richer, deeper, more wonderful meaning than they could ever have thought of. Because you see, God is a God who keeps his promises. And he still keeps his promise. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And promise after promise, Jesus bestows upon us. And he keeps his promise. Because God is a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God. And so the promise of salvation comes to each one of us this morning from the God who never lets us down. And so, my friends, will you come to him this morning? He said, if you come to me, I'll give you life. Will you come to him this morning? Christmas tells us that God is a God who keeps his promise. But then fifthly, this morning, notice that Joseph's response, like Mary's response last week, is full of faith and full of obedience. You see, this is a big thing for Joseph to process, isn't it? Here is his betrothed wife pregnant. Here he's umming and ahhing about how to deal with this situation, how to put her away quietly. He doesn't want to publicly disgrace her. He wants to do it as a gentleman. And suddenly, God breaks into his life in this dream. And suddenly, he has to come to terms with the fact that this baby is the Son of God and has come through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? Well, verse 24 tells us what he does. As soon as he wakes up, he determines to be obedient. He determines to act in response to what God has told him to do. So being aroused from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he didn't know her, so there was no sexual relationship between them until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he did what the angel told him to do. He called his name Jesus. You see, here's obedience. Here's faith. And there must have been times, mustn't there, when Satan came and whispered in his ear, like he whispers in our ear, "Are you sure you've got this right, Joseph? Are you sure that dream wasn't just you had too much to eat the night before, too many cheese sandwiches? Are you sure this really was God's voice? Are you sure that Mary has been faithful?" We know that, don't we? Because that's what Satan does to us. Because he did that to Adam in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Has God really said? I can't believe that Satan wouldn't have done that to Joseph as well. But you see, Joseph acts in faith and obedience. Trust and obey, as the hymn writer puts it. Just as Mary did last week. Remember, Mary? "Let it be unto me, as you have said. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord," Luke 1 says. And she rejoices in God, her Saviour. And she goes forward in faith and obedience. Now, you're not Joseph, and you're not Mary. But God demands the same response from you this Christmas as we see exhibited in Joseph and Mary. That my response should be faith. Faith in what God has sent in the person of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the command to believe in him and to trust in him and to live from him, for him from now on. So are you going to be like Joseph? Are you going to be like Mary? Are you going to arouse from your spiritual sleep? Do as the Lord commands you and believe in Jesus, the Saviour, from sin. May God help us this Christmas to be as we should be, those who respond in faith and repentance.